Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Revelation and chapter 16. My text will be verses 1 through 9 of Revelation 16. I won't repeat that, pay special attention to that. It's the revelation of the pouring out of the first four bowls or vials of the wrath of God. We'll read the entire chapter, Revelation 16. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth." So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." And I heard another from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and his water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not yet occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Thus far we read this awesome account of the wrath of God being poured out on the earth, the battle of Armageddon, leading up to the very end of time. I want us to see connections here by way of introduction as we begin in our consideration of the pouring out of the wrath of God in the form of vials being poured out, or bowls. First connection I want us to remember is that of chapters 15 of Revelation and chapters 16. Especially if you weren't here last week, we need to note the connections here in Revelation 15 had been a preparation of sorts for what we see happening in chapter 16. Revelation 16 or 15, there were seven angels who were part of a sign in heaven, great and marvelous, who had seven great plagues or last plagues in which the wrath of God is complete or would be completed or finished. And we read in the latter part of chapter 15 that these angels are further prepared, being clothed with pure, bright linen, for example, and having their chests girded with golden bands, and having been given the seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God by one of the four living creatures. Here in Revelation 16, those angels are in action. The second thing we want to notice about this connection between Revelation 15 and 16 is that there's this song in heaven, the song of Moses and of the Lamb, by what we have said is the church victorious. And the refrains of that song are mentioned even in chapter 16 after a fashion, at least part of it. But also, the song that the church sings in heaven, we should know, is partly at least because of what happens on the earth in Revelation 16, that is the vengeance and vindication of God. There's praises that go forth to God as the saints sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb in heaven. And it has regard to do not only with the salvation of God's people, but with the wrath of God upon all the rebellious, even the blasphemers of Babylon. So there's that connection. That's what we're going to see now in Revelation 16, the fulfillment or execution of what has been prepared for us in Revelation 15. But we have to see as well, and go back by way of review, if that's all it is, that Revelation 15 and 16 are an integral part of the whole book of Revelation, and its scheme, its theme, its great, great subject, the coming of Jesus Christ. The coming which we are to behold in these times, especially since He's come again. The coming which we are to hear, and so that we hear and do the words of the prophecy in a pious response, in a preparatory response, so that we ourselves may be found in Christ faithfully unto the end. We are to take great comfort in this. Revelation never strays from that theme. It's all about the coming of Jesus Christ into time. It's all about that great moment when He shall come again, but also in the very great moments of His coming again, each step of the way. And this connection between Revelation and itself and all the chapters is so that we might surely live by it and make the connections between what this truth means for us. After all, it's not just a history lesson, but what it means for us in the light of what we know it to be the gospel. For our living, for our happiness, for our being those who are not at all in fear of the judgment, or even tremulously fearful of the Antichrist, though he is to be feared, because in all of this we see God is in control, God is for us, and we are those who, by the grace of God, even though we are naturally ungodly, have been justified. Shall God not therefore also keep us from His wrath to the very end? Because of Jesus, this I believe is the truth of the gospel for us. And so we consider in gospel light the first four bowls of wrath. Just want to make some reflections upon these things tonight. Can't make a lot of dogmatic assertions, for example, about what exactly are the forms of the judgments, but we'll try. So in the first place, we want to consider especially that the bowls of wrath are a real execution of wrath. In all the earth, reality is occurring here, and it's not reality TV, but it's the wrath of God revealed in this book of books and in all of history. Secondly, we want to offer a sober reflection upon that wrath of God. And finally, we want to note here the twofold reaction to this wrath of God in the text, and which has to be elicited also among us who would hear for our salvation. So a real execution of the wrath of God. Right away, I want to remind us of the setting of these bowls of wrath that are poured out upon the earth, upon the sea, upon the rivers and springs, and upon the sun. The setting is that this is done upon Babylon, or the Babylonians. Now, Babylon and the Babylonians have been depicted prior to these chapters in more graphic detail than is in these chapters. I would refer you to chapters 13 and 14, and even before that, where we read of the rise of one called Antichrist. And his rise, which is characterized by a spiritual and political coming together of powers in the earth, so that there's this mighty kingdom. This mighty kingdom has this for its goal, the name of man, even as the first Babel of old, way back in the history of Genesis, was a tower to reach unto heaven so that men could make a name for themselves. Even so, history long, and especially since Jesus has come, there is this kingdom of man seeking to use the talents of human beings, the intelligence of human beings, the medical findings of human beings, the universities and the think tanks, and all of the peace accords to establish God's or man's own kingdom exactly against God's kingdom. And that's what we've noticed about Babylon, Antichrist, and all of the forces of darkness. They are for man, and decidedly and therefore against God and against his Christ and against everyone that would be one who was a champion of the name of Jesus. And that's why it's telling that the first angel goes forth from the temple of God, we should know, and pours out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore comes upon men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And of that mark, we know that was the number 666. That was the number of man, as the Bible itself translates and interprets. And strikingly, the same beast in this anti-Christian kingdom had kept the people of God from buying and selling. So there had been active persecution at the time that these vials are being poured out, the vials of the wrath of God. Well, but it seems at this time, before the wrath of God is so poured out and so obvious to all that it is the wrath of God, as if life is all about Babylonians. And it's all about the successes of the Babylonians and the Babel and the kingdom of man. Oh, to be sure, as we see it here in the earth, there's lots to be dividing the kingdom of man at this time. But Revelation is pointing us to the future, however distant it is coming, when there shall be great successes in the earth and a great concord among people who were erstwhile enemies. Even as, strikingly, you find this unity at the time that Jesus came the first time, when the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Pilates of the age, they all got together. What for? To do away with the Word of God. That's why they had to get together. And I would suggest to you that's one motive why they are all together at the end of time. They will have then engaged in this concerted effort not only to promote man, but to silence the Word of God as the church represents it and as God speaks it. Well, that, first of all, seems like life is all hunky-dory and all humanism is prospering in these ages in which man is speaking so loudly. At the same time, however, as the wrath of God is poured out in this chapter indicates, God has always been God. And God has always been in the heavens. And God is now in the heavens, no matter what the New York Times says, no matter what the political dignitaries say and how they act. God is in the heavens. And this revelation of what is to come reminds us to take heart of that. We've seen even vignettes of that reigning God in Jesus Christ in Revelation 4 and 5, I think we spoke of that at length. There is this God who gives the seals to the lion who's the lamb and who's the one who is mighty to execute the counsel of God. That's what is reality. And these executions of the wrath of God upon those who worship the beast point to the reality that has been all along. About these bowls now in general and with some particulars. I want to say that I believe that there is an interpretation here of these bowls and they're being poured out, which ought to be taken, and that is a literal interpretation at this point. Now, we've been wrestling, and I've been honest with you about this wrestling match that's gone on in my study with regard to how to interpret many of the things in Revelation. We had the angel speaking to the seven churches of Asia Minor. We can go with that. But then we get to Revelation 4 and 5 and 6 and all these glorious things and beasts flying in the earth and demons coming out of the sea and out of the nations and out of hell itself. And we wonder what's going on. And there's scorpions in their tails. And obviously we know these are to be interpreted symbolically. Sometimes the Bible even tells us, like in Revelation 12, there's a great red dragon, says that's the devil. Well, then we know. But not always. And even sometimes we're compelled to say we better take this very literally here, at least not go wild with the symbolism, lest we get into trouble, unless we just foist our own interpretation upon something that we think ought to be spiced up a bit. That's what some people do, some exegetes and theologians and ministers. Spice it up a little bit. Get the people involved in all of your fancy exegesis and your sermon making. Can't do that. It's not fair. It's not right. Not biblical, not God-honoring. That's why I think we're well to interpret these first four bowls as simply and plainly what God does in the earth, literally. Not all literally, not all to be taken, for example, perhaps as if there is blood, literally blood, and the whole sea becomes blood, but there is an affecting of the sea, I believe, with the second plague, and the earth, literally, with the first vial that's poured out, and the rivers and the springs of the earth with the third vial, and the sun, literally, in the fourth vial being poured out. Now, you see, there's not agreement on this among commentators and exegetes and sermon makers. Some like to go with a symbolic route. They'll say, for example, that the sore, the foul and loathsome sore of verse 2, which is the result of the first angel pouring out his bowl upon the earth, I'd like to say that's a spiritual boil upon those who bore the mark of the beast. Maybe a consternation of soul, something that upsets them, frustration, whatever. I think it's a literal physical boil or sore. But I would as well suggest that maybe it's representative of all kinds of diseases in the earth. Not just that sore, not just a certain kind of sore, but diseases. Because remember, it fills all the earth here. And this is the finishing of the wrath of God. And interpreting in that light, you see that there is a great elevation of the progress here in these vials, but it doesn't mean that God is not still working in the creation literally to effect his wrath. So you have when the seas themselves are affected and the angel pours out his bowl upon the sea. It becomes blood as a dead man and every living creature in the sea died. I believe that's going to happen. Very near the end of time, there's going to be a case when the sea maybe becomes literally as blood, or maybe all the creatures so die that it's a place of pestilence and terrible death, as it were. So that it's like blood and it's a place of death. Be that as it may, I believe it's a physical execution of the wrath of God upon the physical creation. More, I'll say, to support that later on, but we go on to the third angel pouring out his bowl in the rivers and springs of water, and they become blood. Again, I believe there's this fulfillment of this so that the fresh waters of the earth are affected. They can no longer give life and support the luxurious lifestyle of people who are relying upon these creatures of this water. And then I believe as well, when the fourth angel pours out his bowl on the sun and power is given to him to scorch men with the fire, I believe, because God says so, that there is global warming of this kind. It is the scorching of the earth, not a darkening of the sun as there will be later at the very end of time, but a brightening of the sun or something so that we cannot have the shield of the ozone and so on as we do now. But there's this turning of the heat up, literally, upon human beings who thought they were in so control of creation they didn't even have to fear God. Well, that's my interpretation of these things generally. And I would say that this is corroborated by the sounding of the trumpets. And if you go back to Revelation chapter 8, seven angels who had seven trumpets prepare themselves to sound. And the first four trumpets are paralleled in the first four plagues. And the first four trumpets and their sounding, as we have seen in our exposition of that, referred literally to judgments that are literally in the earth, in a literal way to be interpreted. So the first angel sounds, hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And you have a third of the trees burned up, and all the green grass is burned up. So there in the sounding of the trumpets, there's this judgments of God upon the earth, and it's realized in this literal way. The second angel sounds. There's a great mountain burning with fire. It's thrown into the sea. And the third of the sea became blood. Then a third of the living creatures in the sea died. A third of the ships were destroyed. That seems to indicate that what happens in the second vial of the wrath of God. Then there's a third angel sounding in this trumpet, and a great star falls from heaven, burning like a torch, and falls in a third of the rivers and springs of water, just like the vials. It affects the rivers and the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters become wormwood, and many men died from the water. It's no longer palatable because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, likewise the night. There are some differences there between the fourth angel's pouring out the vial, but there's an affecting of the physical creation. And that fits also with regard to the symbolism, again here's symbolism mixed with literalness, of the number four. In the Bible, you have four corners of the earth, and four quite often representing creation and man, four living creatures who are around the throne of God, representing animate creation, as we have seen. And the numbers in the Bible, quite often symbolic, to be interpreted carefully, but also with a spiritual mind. So there's nothing to indicate here that there is some kind of symbolic super spiritual interpretation to be given to the pouring out of these vials. Nothing in history either that refers us to these kinds of pouring out of the wrath of God. Some people think it is. And they go quite crazy, frankly, in their interpretation. For example, of the seas and the vials being poured out on the seas. Some believe that this refers to ancient naval battles of the 18th and 19th century that were fought. Others, they always find the Pope in everything, and they're looking for the destruction of popery and the time of Reformation and all of these things. Only problem with this is it can't be decided for certain, and everything ends up to be according to the fancy of man. And the other more serious problem, if there could be one, is that These vials represent the fullness of the wrath of God. As we read in chapter 15, in the vials, the wrath of God is full and finished and complete. It's very near the end of time. And these vials, as we shall see, the pouring out of them, even makes way for the battle of Armageddon at the very, very end of time. So now, that's what we see here. But what I wanted to point out especially, believe it or not, after 20 minutes, is that this is real because it is what God has decreed and what God says is the reality at the very end of time. Here's what I mean by this. God would show his wrath in all of this creation And many don't see it. Many don't. Many don't see the wrath of God in the things that happen on the earth that are destructive and that are devastating and that even kill many. They don't see that. But we are told here to have our eyes open to that. Very, very important that we do that. Not that we make a one-to-one association. That guy has a boil, therefore he's under the wrath of God. Those people's buildings knocked down, therefore that was because of some specific sin. But in general. In general. You see, there are no such things, ultimately, as natural disasters. Death is not natural. Death is the wages of sin. And when the vials are poured out, the wicked are even then supposed to see this and are even compelled to see this. And that's why they blaspheme. We are to see this now in preparation for this and now in our interpretation of what is going on today in America, in South America, in and among all the people high and low. What is going on? How do we interpret the plagues of society and the cancer and all of these things that are happening to us? How do we interpret AIDS? How do we interpret wars and rumors of wars? The Bible tells us God is in the heavens and sinners are in the hands of an angry God. That's the word of God here. These plagues are directed toward the wicked who worship not God, but who worship the beast. God is showing His anger, especially because the wicked, by all of their advances, are squeezing out the Church of Christ. Squeezing out the young people from the opportunities to get ahead, as it were. Tempting them. Causing the church to fly hither, thither, and yon. And to be so confused, nobody understands anymore what church is and what the kingdom of God is in the earth. God is angry with that. And He's becoming angrier and angrier, if we can say that, of a just and holy God. Because sin is getting more rampant. More deep, more devastating, and more dishonoring to God. The wrath of God we are to see in these plagues. They're not just ordinary diseases. They don't just happen. God is in the heavens, and He is executing His vengeance, as we see in what I would call a sober reflection upon God's wrath. Try to point out to you that this execution of the wrath of God in these plagues in all the creation is real. It's real. The reality underneath the devastation of the seas and the drinking water and the skies and the atmosphere. God is in the heavens. It's not that we're destroying the earth. He is giving us over to this destruction that He's aiming at the wicked. And in the end of time, it's going to be such that all will see it's aimed at the wicked. Even as the plagues of Egypt were aimed at the Egyptians and God's people were spared them after a few plagues, so it's going to be seen at the very end of time. So what I want to say first, as we reflect upon this, is that this wrath of God is the Word of God. Many people who have a conception of Christianity have a conception of Christianity that's it's a nice religion, so that we ought to be nice and it's all about heaven and everybody goes to heaven in the end. God is love and so on. They forget that God is holy. And this wrath is executed at His word. Not because He's frustrated in heaven and He just gives up and, oh, okay, I'll just permit forces and demons to take over. He is executing the judgment here. Note chapter 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. Now, we don't know if this is exactly and definitely God Himself speaking here, but certainly the one who speaks on the behalf of God. These are vials of the wrath of God. And God is saying, go, and pour them out. That's so very important. Also, that this is to be seen as temple wrath. Note that. Chapter 16, verse 1. We saw this temple again in chapter 15. Out of the temple come the seven angels and so on. And you see, this is reminding us that this wrath of God is all about the God who really is with us in the temple. And we know Him as Jesus, who's with us in the temple, to be sure. But we are also to know that God in Jesus is the executor of the wrath of God. Jesus is not only the Savior of the world, but He's the Judge of the world. And the book of Acts reminds us of this, and throughout the New Testament scriptures, Jesus, who is the one who came to save His people, is the one who came on the behalf of God to vindicate the righteousness and justice of God. Jesus is on the throne, and God in Him. Temple wrath is holy wrath. Temple wrath is sinners in the hand of an angry Jesus. And so, we are reminded of this. This is the Word who was with God and was God and became incarnate. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We behold that, don't we? As we reflect upon this, very, very humbling, very humbling to us. The vials, in fact, represent progress in the intensity of the wrath of God. I don't know if you've noticed this, but when the seals are poured out, or the seals are opened, the Son of God opens the seals, a quarter of the world is affected. A quarter of the seas, and a quarter of this, and a quarter of that. When the trumpets sound, a third of the seas are affected, and a third of the earth, and all of this. There's progress in the judgments of God. But when the vials are poured out, there's no fraction. The whole earth is decimated, and all of the wicked in the earth, to the measure of the fullness of the wrath of God. It's the end, and the wrath of God is being executed to its full. Take that in mind. Indeed, these are for the finishing of the wrath of God on earth, but only for the beginning of the wrath of God forever in heaven. Make sure we remember that. When God is finished with the wicked on the earth, that's not their end. They are not annihilated. And certainly they don't go to heaven after that. But God then just begins the punishment that He will execute upon them in hell forever, where the worm dies not. That's the wrath of God. As holy and eternal as God is, so is His wrath burning against all those outside of Christ. In fact, we read in the vile judgments, revelations of the righteousness and the sovereignty and justice of God, as the angel of the waters says, verse 5, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you've judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." And I heard another from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." You see what is being extolled here? The rightness of God in getting even. And I say that in a holy way. The rightness of God in taking vengeance upon all of those who blasphemed Him and who rejected Him. God can do that because vengeance, He says, is mine. I will repay. This is what's going on here. Payback. This is what's going on here, that we may not execute ourselves exactly because vengeance is God's and He will repay. This is what happens at the end of time. In fact, there is this justice in it all. As the angel says, "I turn your waters to blood because you shed the blood of my saints. How dare you? I give you over to the creation that you used and abused in your name. I take it all away from you. You worship the creature more than the creator. Now you see what your idol's going to get you out of. You can't trust in its water. You can't trust in its land to produce anything. You can't trust in its sun. It's going to burn you up. How dare you?" God Almighty says, in His own and holy way, it's justice. And mankind, full of Babylonians, reaps what it has sown at the end of time. So God here, in His justice, and this is extolled, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and was and is to be, because You have judged these things very rightly, very according to His own nature and His own will." And these judgments exactly fit the sin of Babel and Babylonians, and they caused the kingdom of Antichrist to fall apart. Isn't this important for us to know? Leads to my final reflections on this, so we can take something to heart and something home and live soberly and righteously, but confidently, the end of this age in which we live. First of all, let's notice here how not we are to live as the wicked. The wicked blaspheme the name of God, and they do not repent. That's how they receive these judgments. Verse 9, how foolish. Men were scorched with a great heat. They blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give Him glory. That's awesome. It shows really the nature of the sin of the Babylonian kingdom. You ever thought that they were your friends? You ever thought that the world was your friends? Maybe you've made some friends with worldlings. Not to say that we're not to, after a fashion, rub shoulders with people of the world, befriend them after a fashion. This Bible warns, however, my Bible, yours, against fellowshipping with them and seeking to deny that there's any difference. They blaspheme the name of God. They promote man and his name and reputation. And they have nothing, they want nothing to do with the righteous and holy God. They are creature bound, creature stuck. They are man exalting and proud sinners to the end, such as are these here at the end depicted as blasphemy. Even when the great heat of the wrath of God is known through the sun searing their flesh. Let's be sober and let's know this. There is only one power from heaven that can break a hard heart. Know this when you're dealing with your unbelieving acquaintances. You know what that is, don't you? It's not the wrath of God. It's the grace of God. Notice this. The wrath of God is poured out upon heaven, or upon earth and the heavens. The powers of God are unleashed upon the earth, and God Almighty is seen, and His great arm is showing His strength. That doesn't change a sinner, though. Even that doesn't. It's impossible. It won't. Such a citadel is the stubborn heart. Only the grace of God. Now, what do you think of this God who has shown grace to you? What do you think of that? What do I think of that? Children, what do you think of that? God is angry with the wicked and they refuse to repent. Even when they're beholding hell itself about to be unleashed in front of them. You've been spared. Note here, when these vials are poured out, they're not upon the righteous. Just as Israel was spared the plagues after a while, and there was a distinction made between the Egyptians and the Israelites in Egypt, and God was showing that He was with His people and all the plagues were for their salvation. The end of time must be that here is depicted when the saints are already taken out of the earth. They're not here to be seen. All that's here are the wicked, and everything is being destroyed, and the battle of Armageddon is about to be fought, and the saints have been taken up. It's just before the end. We're not talking about the dispensational rapture type of theology here, but there is a time when the saints are taken out of the earth, and this place becomes this killing ground. It's a time. But my point was this. Think of the difference that God has made between you and the wicked. You know the difference? It's called the fine line of grace. It's called the bloodline of the Lamb. It's called God justifying you while you were ungodly yet. That's the difference. The grace of Almighty God the grace of the wrathful God, who showed His wrath upon Jesus instead of you. And the wrath is burned out on Calvary so that you might never be exposed to that wrath of God. Now that's for sober reflection and reaction. And this too then, finally, remember, we continue on earth to be the mouthpiece of God. He speaks at the end of time, a great voice out of the temple, and executing the judgments at the very end of time. Do you know what? He's still, and right now, doing that too. Through us, He's saving. Through us, He's damning. Through the keys of the kingdom exercised to the elders of the Church of Jesus Christ, through true churches, sinners are kept out, and God's people are ushered into the kingdom of heaven. What happens in the preaching is that sinners who believe are saved and sinners who harden their hearts are damned. That's what happens in the preaching. When the call of the gospel goes forth, repent, sinner. Heed the call. Because you'll notice here, there's only two kinds of people. There's either those who are hard or those who are soft. Those who are militant Babylonians and those who are in the kingdom of heaven and going and bound for glory. There are no in-betweens. None. In fact, all who will live in between, that is, in between hell and in between heaven, they are those who show themselves to be bound for hell. Because even as Elijah said on the mount, how long will you halt between two opinions to a halting and faltering and compromising Israel? The problem is that when you compromise Christianity, you forfeit Christianity. You have nothing to do with Jesus if you would only have a little bit to do with Jesus. The lines at the end are drawn. They're being drawn now. Be on the side of the kingdom. That means taking up your cross, and having Jesus as Savior and Lord, and having the glory of God in your mind and on your heart. That's hearing the Word here. The Word of God's anger, but the Word of His wonderful love. Trust in Him. People of God, we have a great Savior. Let's go forth. Preaching and letting God give the increase as He will. And in our midst, we and the elders just want to encourage you, are seeing a great increase in godliness, fruitfulness, reaching out to all kinds of people, bringing them in, worshiping and wanting to worship, and loving the very thought of the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's grace at work. That's God being praised here. Let's continue on. Amen. Lord God in heaven, we pray that You would receive the offering of a sermon, the offering of our worship and hearing, the offering of our praise and songs, the offering of our hearts and lives. We pray to live, Father, practically as Christians, piously, full of praise. We pray, Father, to know, but for the grace of God we go our blasphemous ways, our unrepentant and ungodly ways. But there is the grace of God. We need not fear. You have been faithful. You have been loving, and kind, and tender. This is the word we hear and long to hear and preach. Only this gospel and Your grace can save sinners, Lord. Oh, we pray, bring that on. Bring that gospel to us. Continue, Father, to transform us, to rearrange our lives, to reform us according to the image of Your Son. Be with us, Lord, we plead. May we be prayers in those who are positively Christian, 100% from the heart, disciples of the Savior whom we love. Blessed be His name. Amen.